Yesterday at the youth conference, we were so blessed. Brother Charlie Clark preached a message that closed out the conference. And the message was about hope. Hope. It seems to me like we are living in a time that is a hopeless time. There are people that are looking for hope. They don't have hope for the future. Preacher shared that statistic last week that more than any time in the last 50 years, people want to leave America. More people want to leave America now than any other time in the last 50 years. And really what that is, that's an indicator that there is no hope in this place. People are missing and they do not have hope. And so what should we have our hope in? Well, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And Friday night, Brother Clark preached out of Hebrews chapter 11, this hall of faith. I don't want to preach on hope this morning, but I want to preach on the thing that is the substance of hope. What is the thing that gives us hope? What is the thing that solidifies our hope? And that is faith. Faith. I was speaking to a gentleman a couple of weeks ago. He was walking his dog by my house, and his name was Patrick, and got to talking to Patrick, and Patrick began to tell me that he was going through some difficult times, and he had just gone through marital problems, and he's fighting custody battles with his for his children, and he's, in a sense, he hasn't had a shower in several days. He's kind of living here and living there, and it seemed to me like he was living in a hopeless situation, and that's kind of how he described his situation. I was asking Patrick, I was asking him, do you have people to help you in those times? Do you have people that can help you? He said, you know, I don't really have many friends. I don't have people that will help me through it. I said, you don't have anybody in your life that can help you with the spiritual aspects of what you're going through? He said, well, no, I don't believe in all that. We began to talk to Patrick, and he was telling me how he's read the Bible. He doesn't see any evidence for God, and it just it broke my heart. Yes, it broke my heart that he didn't know the Lord Jesus. It broke my heart that he didn't know God. But, you know, I looked into the eyes of a man that seemed like he didn't have any hope. And one of the reasons he didn't have any hope is he didn't have any faith. Life is a not very fun life without faith. Faith in your life is one of the best things that you can ever have. And so I hope this morning that we can increase our faith. And we read in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 11 of a hall of faith. There are examples in Scripture. There are examples throughout the ages that God has given us as shining lights to be our directing lights for people that had great, great faith. We read in Hebrews 11 verse 2 that for by the elders obtained a good, for by it, that is faith, the elders obtained a good report. Can I tell you, it's a wonderful thing that a preacher can preach a good report. Why? Because of faith. You realize that our preacher stands here week in and week out, and he preaches the way he does, and he preaches with the conviction he does, and he preaches the Word of God, not because of anything other than he has faith that the Word of God will not return void. He has faith in the God that he preaches of. And can I tell you that when you have faith, the report that you preach, the report that you share is a good report. Praise the Lord that we get to share a good report with glad tidings. I get skeptical of preachers who only preach bad news. I don't preach bad news. I preach the best news that there's ever been, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He rose again and that according to the Scriptures, and how that you can have eternal life through believing on Him. That's good news. Good news. Why? Because of the faith that we have. Because we recognize that we must have faith in Him. The Bible says, through faith We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, we know by faith that God spoke into existence all that we see. He spoke it into existence. But you see, in verse 3 it says that through faith we understand. Can I tell you that your understanding will increase when your faith increases? Yes, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the more that we cling by faith to the word of God, the more that God will illuminate in our hearts and our minds just what it is He would have us to know. So what must we understand in Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12? We read of this hall of faith. Verse number 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Verse number 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Verse number 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. By faith he sojourned in verse number 9. 11, through faith Sarah herself received strength, conceived seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Therefore, verse 12, therefore spring there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith. We read, if we'll continue in verse number 11, we read verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of a staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. In verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ 1,500 years before Christ. Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt. By faith, verse number 30, the walls of Jericho fell down. Verse number 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not. Verse 32, and what shall I more say, the writer says, for the time would fail me. In other words, I could not even list all the things of the faith of Gideon and Barak and Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of all of these prophets. Here are people that had great, great, great faith. And then he lists in the end of chapter number 11, he lists the attributes of people throughout the ages who had great faith in God. We read verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverances that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, all these things. But look at verse 40. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, why in the Word of God does God pause to give us all of these examples of men and women with great faith? To understand that there are three attributes that all of them share. Number one, they all had weights. Weights. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight. Now, what is a weight? A weight is that circumstance in life that we have no control over, that is laid upon our back to slow us down. It's that bad news we get at the doctor's office. It's that terrible challenge we're going through with a wayward child. It's all of the people that have come by our side and have hurt us in ways that we could not even deserve. It's all of the circumstances of life that come our way, the layoffs, the hard times, the lack of money, the passing, the unexpected passing of a child. All these things are the weights. They're weights. And we just read several verses of these weights that people with great faith had to endure. They had weights, but number two, all of these people had besetting sins. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Oh, I think of David. David's listed. David had besetting sins. Go read Psalm 51. How grieved David was at his sin, at his adultery, at his murder. Oh my, what sin some of these people had, but yet they had faith. And then number three, the object of their faith was God. You see, you can have faith in the wrong thing. But all of the people listed here had faith in the only one that could sustain them, the only one that could help them run the race which was set before them, and that was Almighty God. And to take it a step further, we read about Moses. Moses, in verse number 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Even Moses was able, by what God revealed to him, was able to look forward to a cross and see Christ. And he said, the Bible says, he by faith forsook Egypt. He forsook the pleasures of the world, the sin of the world, the things of this world, the riches of this world. Why? Because he looked upon the reproach of Christ and he said, Christ must be better. Therefore, I'm going to forsake all and I'm going to look to Christ. At that time, he could say, Christ, the author and the finisher of my faith, look to Christ. And so we see this example in Scripture of all these men with faith, and we come to chapter number 12. And here's what chapter number 12 is all about. God's telling us, okay, remember those men of the past. Remember those women of the past. Remember their great faith. Now you have a race to run. You have a race of faith to run. You do. You can one day be in the hall of faith. Are you going to be there? Well, how are we going to run our race? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. In other words, all of these witnesses we have, all of these examples we have of great faith. What are we going to do about it? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Why do we have to do that? Why must we consider Christ on the cross while we are running our race of faith? Here's why. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. If you don't consider Christ when you're running the race of faith, what's going to happen? You're going to get tired. You're going to get wearied. You're going to get faint in your minds. And you are going to be beset. So what must we understand about this race of faith that God would have each and every one of us to run? First of all, look with me at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." That's our theme for the year. Set, ready, get set, go. And somebody has gone before us and has set a path for each and every one of us. The Bible teaches us that this race that God would have us to run, we get on the moment that we get saved, the moment we put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has a perfect will for our lives, and we are to run that race, and God has set before us a path that is in the light for each and every one of us to run with patience. The Bible says in Isaiah 42, verse 16, "I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them." He will not forsake you when you're running this race. Isaiah chapter 45 teaches us, "I will go before thee." This is God speaking. "I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight." What's he saying there? I will go before you and I will lay a path for you to run. And all the crooked places in this path, all the things that would veer you off course, hey, I'm going to make them straight. I am going to prepare a way for you so that you can run the race that I have set before you. The Bible says that God says, "I will make the crooked things, the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in asunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness with hidden riches by secret places, that thou may knowest that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name," call thee by thy name, "am the God of Israel." You mean when I'm running the race and there's a besetting sin that is before me that throws me off track, God still knows my name? Yes. You mean that when the weight is laid upon me and I'm running the race of faith that he has for me and I just feel like, oh, the weight of the world is upon my shoulders, you mean God still knows my name? Yes. "I have called thee by thy name." The same one that has laid the path for me to run has called me by my name, just like he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, just like he promised great abundance and inheritance to him, that the nations of the world will be blessed. He called him by his name. He had a will for his life, and he helped him walk in that way. And here's what the Bible says: "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, thou that hast known me." Can I tell you, there's no God like your God. Ain't nobody like him. Why? Because he's made the crooked paths straight. What does the Bible tell us? "Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." That's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will." With the knowledge of his will. With the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Yeah. Ephesians 4 tells us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye were called. You are called to a path. You are called to a direction. You are called to run a specific race for your life. And guess what? God didn't just set you down. He didn't just say, "Here's the path, here's the race you got to run," and he forsook you. No, 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 no. Our God is with you throughout the whole race. Who set the path? Who did? God did. God has a will for your life. For your life. He set the path. He dictates the path. He cleared the way. And He has a perfect will for your life. That is our God. But what does the Bible tell us? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The author and the finisher. He's the one that prepared the way. And by faith in Him, He's the one that is writing our story of faith. But as He's not just the author of our faith, He's the finisher of our faith. You see, because one day all of us are going to look back and we're going to say what Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my race. Essentially, that's what the Apostle Paul said. As he looked back upon his life, one day we're going to be able to look back on this path of God's perfect will that He has for us and look back and say, whoa, I finished.
Yeah.
It's like there's no more race to run.
Amen.
It's like I've arrived in the presence of God and His very throne that we sang about this morning. And praise God, behold our God who rules and reigns forever. But boy, I would just look back and say, now wait a minute. That was quite a race I ran. That was quite a race I ran when I started, when I was 11 years old. And Jesus convicted me. The Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin and my eternal destination. And I look back and think about all the weights. All the weights, all the bad news, the losing of my grandpa and my great-grandma, the splitting of a family, the difficult times. And then, oh my, think about all the besetting sin. All the times I had to come before the presence of God and say, God, I failed again, I messed up again, I sinned again. But then I remember, wait a minute, He was with me the whole time. We've arrived. But right now, God has each and every one of us on a race. And we have weights to deal with, don't we? And we have besetting sins to deal with, don't we? And so here's what the Bible teaches us about the weights of life. And all of us have weights. We all know we have things that weigh us down as we're running the race of faith that God has for us. You want to know what the Bible teaches us? Here's what the Bible teaches us. Isaiah chapter 53. Surely He hath borne our griefs. And carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You mean that the one that paved our path, the one that directs our paths, the one that made the crooked places straight, the one that authored the race of faith that I have, you mean every weight that would come along my way, that would bear, that would burden me, and that would yoke me up, and that would tie me down, you mean to tell me Jesus already carried that to the cross? And I don't need to carry that weight with me anymore. I don't need to carry the anxiety or the depression or the fear or the doubt anymore. I don't need to carry the bad news with me anymore. You mean Jesus is right there with me and He's already whispering in my ear, listen to me, I have borne your griefs. I have carried your sorrows to the cross. I paid for them in full. You can lay them aside and keep running the race that I have for you. You mean to tell me that? Yes, sir. That is what Jesus is teaching us. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He wants us to finish well, not burdened down, not full of weight, not full of heaviness. Why? Because He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you look to Jesus, He will come. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
And the day will come when we arrive in the throne of God and we look back on the weight and we look back on the besetting sins, and the Bible tells us that He will wipe all tears from our eyes. Woo! You mean God wants us to run the race in faith? Yes. Not to be weighed down by the circumstances of this world. But I tell you what gets me. It's not the things I don't deserve, it's the things I do deserve. 2 Sundays ago, on a Sunday evening, I stood here and I admonished all of us to be broken for our sin, just as that woman with the alabaster box of ointment was broken. You want to know something? In the last 2 weeks, I've sinned. I've sinned. There were times I was not broken over my sin. And God knows there were times I was broken over my sin. All of us have a besetting sin. What is that besetting sin? That's that hurdle that the enemy puts in place. The hurdle's not the sin. The hurdle's the temptation. And as we're running that race, we have a decision. Are we going to go over the hurdle? Or are we going to let that hurdle beset us? And if we let that hurdle beset us, guess what? We're not on the path. We're not in the light. We're not in the perfect will of God. We're in the darkness. And I want to tell you, the devil's got hurdles in my life. And I believe many of us, if we're honest, we'd say, there's a hurdle in my life. And it's the same stinking hurdle every stinking time that he puts in my path. And it's like I just keep running and running and running and running and running, and there's the hurdle, there's the hurdle, there's the hurdle. And here I am, I'm trying to be in the light, but I'm in the darkness. I'm trying to be in the light, but there's that hurdle again, and I'm in the darkness. What does the Bible tell us? The answer, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. What does the Bible tell? Why does the Bible tell us in verse number 3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself? Why does the Bible teach us to reflect on the cross and consider Christ on the cross? Well, Isaiah 53 verse 5, but he was wounded for our what? Transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our what? Our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me that every time I let that hurdle beset me, that God will pull me back into the light? That's exactly what I'm saying. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. Says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's a very famous verse. And most people think that 1 John chapter 1 is all about repentance because of that verse. But I'll tell you what 1 John chapter 1 is about. It's about fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? We read that this is in verse number 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And get this, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. So what's verse 9 teaching us? It's teaching us every time that besetting hurdle causes us to go in the darkness, the way we get back into the light, the way we get back on the path, the way we get back on the path of the perfect will of God is this. We just look to Jesus. Bring me back. Will you bring me back? I know I let that hurdle cast me and beset me into the darkness once again. But Jesus, the dearest friend you'll ever have, never leave you, never forsake you. Here he is in the light. He's one arm length away, and he's admonishing you to please call upon me. I will forgive you. In the light, there is no darkness. I'm staying over here in the light, but listen to me. I will reach, and I will pull you back into the light. Whew. Wait a minute. Which Jesus is that? Which Jesus is that? That's the same Jesus that has saved you from the penalty of sin. But you know what else? That's the same Jesus that saved you from the power of that besetting sin. And that's the same Jesus that will go with you, and he will hold your hand, and he will say, now look at this hurdle. Are you going to jump over the hurdle, or are you going to let the hurdle beset you? And I want to tell you, the time's going to come when you repent so many times, you're going to get so sick and tired of repenting that you're going to want to say, cry out to Jesus, say, Jesus, will you help me hop the hurdle? Please help me hop the hurdle. It's time that this besetting sin no longer has power over me. It's time this besetting sin no longer causes me to stumble. It's high time that the last time is behind me. And you want to know something? If you have a besetting sin in your life, I don't know what it is. You and God know what it is. But I want to tell you, the last time can be behind you. It's possible. Why? Our God is able to deliver you. He really is. The same one that paved the path, the same one that has a perfect race that he wants you to run for your life, is the same one that's telling you, listen, you can hop the hurdle. You can. You can. Now, which Jesus is that? That's the same Jesus that's worthy. The only one that's worthy to open the seal thereof. That's the same Jesus in verse number 2 of Hebrews chapter 12 in our text. That's the same Jesus that is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The same Jesus that is truth personified. The same Jesus that is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, the Almighty. The same Jesus that is coming back again on a white horse with crowns stacked on his head. The same Jesus that called you by your name and pulled you out of the muck and the mire of sin and saved your soul from a devil's hell. The same Jesus that went to a cross and walked out of his own tomb. That same Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. And you know what the Bible says about that same Jesus? The Bible says he is a friend of sinners. And the Bible says that if you will walk in him, you are walking in the light. And listen, Jesus wants you to commune with him. Jesus wants you to fellowship with him. Jesus every single day wants to be your best friend. And friends don't let friends stay in the darkness. Teenagers, friends don't let friends stay in the darkness. But I want to tell you, the best friend you'll ever have is Jesus. And he'll pull you back into the light. Why is that important? Because of what we sang about. Because when I get over here, and maybe, just maybe, I may be in that hall of faith, just like Noah, just like Enoch, just like Abraham, just like David and Samuel. Maybe, just maybe, I'll be in that hall of faith. Maybe, just maybe. But I want to tell you something. I'm going to look back on that path, and I'm going to say, man, I remember that weight. If my best friend hadn't have come and carried that weight for me, I don't think I'd have made it here. And I'm going to remember that hurdle. All the times I let that hurdle beset me and I went to the darkness. And I'm going to get to thinking, man, if Jesus hadn't pulled me back into the light, I'd still be in the darkness.
Yeah.
And I get to thinking, you know what? This isn't, I didn't even get here by my own doings. Jesus, He set the path. He made the paths. He made the crooked place straight. Jesus, every time that I had a weight, He lifted it off of me and He paid for it at the cross. Jesus, every time that besetting sin beset me and I fell into the darkness, He brought me back into the light. You want to know what? I want to tell you, the crown that you try to give me, I want to tell you, it goes to Jesus. It goes to Jesus. It goes to Jesus. And when we get to heaven and we hear the elders cry, He is worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The same Jesus that's seated at the right hand of God. I get to worship Him and praise Him and bow at His feet and cast crowns at His feet for all of eternity. Why? Because He helped me run my race. And I didn't get there by my own doing. I got there because of Him. He saved me. He bought me. He charted the course for my life. And He's the one that kept me on that course. All to Jesus I owe. All to Jesus I owe. So what's the message? The message is this. One day you're going to look back at the race of faith that you ran. And no matter where you got on that race, you're going to say, I only made it that far because of Jesus. And you're going to praise His name. Why not start right now? Why not really, really right now say, listen, Jesus, I praise Your name that You will help. You have helped me overcome my besetting sin. I praise Your name that You have helped me stay in the light. I praise Your name that You have carried the weight that weighed me down. And you know what, Jesus? I praise Your name that You put me on that path and You gave me that race to run. When You bought my soul at the cross of Calvary. We could just start praising Him right now. Because this race of faith and the hurdles we overcome and the weights that we shed, we would have no power to do it were it not for the precious Son of God. Praise His name. What does the Bible tell us? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is the remedy to a world that is hopeless? It's looking at a bunch of Christians who are running a race of faith, and they're giving all honor and glory and praise to the only one who is worthy of it. Why? Because if it were not for Him, we would not even be in the race. So what's the message? Do you need to look to Jesus today and say, Jesus, shed me of this weight? Do you need to look to Jesus today and say, Jesus, will You please help me overcome this besetting sin? I repent. I turn away from and I look to You. Do you need to say today, Jesus, You've pulled me from the darkness to the light. I want to start right now with all my heart doing what I'm going to do for all of eternity and praising Your name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.
Who has held the oceans in His hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore Him.
Good.
anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory?
Is he worthy of this? He is.
Does the Father truly love us? He does. Does the Spirit move among us? He does. And does Jesus our Messiah hold forever those he loves? He does. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priests to God to reign with the Son.
From every people and tribe,
every people and tribe,
every nation and tongue,
every nation and tongue,
he has made us a kingdom and priests to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory?
Is he worthy? Is he worthy?